Okay, this morning I'm taking Clayton's place. He was teaching this whole year. We've been teaching on lessons from the Old Testament, what we can learn today. So we've had six teachers, or we will have, going through the end of the year, 2 months apiece. And Clayton had the section of the minor or the major prophets, and he was not quite done there. But he's going to take my November the first turn, and I'm taking his turn today. So I'm starting in the minor prophets, and I'm fortunate to have some help. I've got four teachers that's going to be teaching on the Sunday morning, helping me in December, and it'll be Mark will be one of them, and Maverick and Malachi and James. So they're going to do all four of the Sundays in December. Mark's got Jonah. And I think James has got, I believe it's Nahum, I'm not sure. And Maverick has got, I can't remember his, but guess what Malachi is teaching? Malachi. So anyway, I was glad to get them to help me. So this morning, I'm going to take the book of Daniel. I know Daniel is kind of a, supposed to be a major prophet, but it's kind of in between. It is a major prophecy. But I'm going to take the book of Daniel, and I'll have five lessons on the book of Daniel. So we're going to start with lesson number one, which is the first chapter of Daniel. And I'm going to be asking a lot of questions along, but I've been trying to figure out with our virtual live streaming. It's hard. They can't hear what you're answering out there. So if you'll make your answers short, I'll try to remember so I can repeat them to our virtual audience. So this first lesson, I'm going to start off with a question. Is it possible to live a faithful life while surrounded by evil worldly influences? Yes or no? Yes is right. And you know, this first chapter really provides a very great lesson on how we can live today in a faithful life while surrounded by the pagan influences. But it's got a big if there. If we trust and serve the Lord with every aspect of our being, we can do it. You can make it. I don't care what happens in this world, we can do it. The book of Daniel is a first-hand account of Daniel being deported from Jerusalem to Babylon, along with his three friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And so there's going to be two classes on this, so I'm just going to do the first one today, and then the second one will be in over in November. But just to kind of set the scene here about the author and the date. You know, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Daniel, in the 6th century B.C., wrote the book that bears his name. And this important prophetic book provides the events and the visions of Daniel's life during his exile between 605 B.C., which was under the Babylonian rule. We read about that in the first chapter in the first verse, all the way until the first year of Darius, which was about 522 B.C., and he was the second king of the Medo-Persian rule. We read that in chapter 11, verse 1. So here we have a span of about 80 years that Daniel writes about. We don't know when he died or how long he lived, but he was about 80 years in the writing in his book. So, you know, without a doubt, I think Daniel is a key Old Testament prophet that lived in the time of Israel's greatest disaster. In other words, it was during the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, and then the ensuing Babylonian captivity of most of its people. And the thought that I had, oh, so we think we're having it bad? Well, yeah, we've got some bad times, but they were really having, that was a bad time for God's people. So how is the style of Daniel's prophecy different from the other major prophecies of the Old Testament? If you got a short answer.
There's quite a few more stories in the book of Daniel.
More stories in the book of Daniel. Okay, and that is true. But the one major thing that jumped out at me, and basically, while I'm saying this, I did a ton of research over since I began in the first of the year knowing I was going to teach. So I've been researching and looking. So a lot of this stuff is what I've dug up in research, not my own coming up with, but my own putting it together in what I believe is the truth. But in answer to that question, I think the style of the other major Old Testament prophecies generally focused on what? On what people? The Jews, the covenant people. But while the world powers that harassed and threatened Israel usually were noticed only incidentally as the opposers of God. But now, Daniel is speaking from a new point of reference. He's in the very center of world power, which had overthrown and dominated all the nations of the East, including the children of Israel. So then, from this point of reference, we find Daniel predicts the rise of a succession of world and kingdoms, each destroying one another until the eternal kingdom of God was established here on earth. Yes, Mike?
Daniel not only prophesied into the future, but he was living what prophets before him had predicted.
Okay.
He was fulfilling part of their prophecy.
That's a good point. And Mike said that actually Daniel is living in a time when he is fulfilling a lot of the prophecies of the other Old Testament prophets, the major prophets. That's a good point. But, you know, the overall theme, just to get this over with, the overall theme of the book of Daniel can be summed up, I think, as God's sovereignty over history, empires, earthly rulers, and his chosen people. And this is possible only by God's providence. And that's going to be my lessons 3, 4, and 5. And the future lessons we're going to be studying is going to be about the providence of God. But today, the lesson we're going to focus on an inside look with Daniel at an example of a true man of God with faith, courage, and conviction. So first, looking at the first two verses of the book of Daniel, we have Daniel taken from Babylon. So someone read those first two verses for us, please. And you at home can go ahead, open your Bibles, and you can be reading along.
In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with several articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Sinar, to the house of his God. He brought the articles into the treasure house of his God.
Okay, So when Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, conquered Jerusalem in 606 B.C., we just notice, take a look at verse 2 and answer this question. How was he able to capture the king of Judah and the city of Jerusalem?
God allowed it.
God allowed it, and that's right. And it was by divine providence. Now another question. Would you really expect Nebuchadnezzar to admit to the real reason of his success at this time? Did I hear a no?
No.
No, well, the no is right.
I doubt he knew it.
I doubt he knew it. He didn't. And you know, I'm not saying that as bad necessarily, but no. Thinking ahead just a little bit, did he ever change his mind and admit that he was an instrument of God's providence? I see a head shake. One's head shake, yes. 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 Okay. Now, we're going to be talking more about this and bringing God's providence into how that interacts with Daniel. But now, in the story of Daniel being taken to Nebuchadnezzar, to Babylon. Upon taking Jerusalem, Nebuchadnezzar decided to bring back some of the best and the brightest of the youth of Israel to become his servants, to be taught the culture and language of Babylon, and to be assimilated into what he considered to be a the vastly superior Babylonian culture. So let's read verses 3 and 4, if we can get someone to do that.
Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of the Jews, to bring some of the children of Israel, and some of the king's descendants, and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans.
Okay. So what was the king's reason for selecting only the most eminent of the captives, such as the royal stock? What was his reason for doing that?
Learn the ones that would learn the quickest.
They would learn the quickest. That's right. Any other thoughts? Okay. Yes, assimilating them into the culture. Well, I think this was a means of gathering, like you say, from every conquered nation, a select body of the talented young diplomats representing an amalgamation of many different political, cultural, and intellectual ideas and secrets to the benefit of the king sustaining and building his world empire. So he was trying to put together a team that no one was going to be able to defeat them. So what were the king's specifications for this select group?
Quick to learn.
Okay. Be quick to learn. What's the scripture say?
Got to be a young man.
Got to be a what kind of a young man? Handsome. Handsome young men to grace his court, having no physical infirmities or blemishes. And they were to be mentally alert and capable of analytical understanding. They were to be apt at making practical applications of what was learned and known. And they were to be possessed already of a great amount of contemporary science and knowledge. Now, the king's theory was to provide himself with an entourage of really widely diversified sources of information and wisdom. And then he would Babylonize them to be loyal to his nation. And all of this was just to allow Nebuchadnezzar to give him the power to rule the world. So Daniel and his three friends, they were enrolled in a crash course of Babylonian culture. And we're told that their training was, and it tells us that it was about 3 years of training. And I thought this was interesting because that was the ancient equivalent to a liberal education. So the next verses will be verses 5 through 7. And here we have a brainwashing, basically, is what's happening, a brainwashing. It's an indoctrination of Daniel and friends. Someone read verses 5 through 7.
The king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank. 3 years he trained for them, so that at the end of the time they might serve before the king. And now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Ananias, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names.
Okay, so why, just to kind of get started in these, there's a lot in these verses. Why feed them a rich diet from the king's palace? Why do that?
It's a way of buying their trust.
Yeah, it's a way of buying their trust. And.
But you also perform better physically and mentally on good food and provision than you do for starving to death.
Well, normally, yeah, that's true. But in verse 5, it just said that the king appointed them their daily provision, of delicacies and of the wine which he drunk. Now that part, that doesn't help intellect too much, does it? The wine part, but in which he drunk. Now that, I think that may be a clue to the answer to this question. But in verse 6, now it says, these sons of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, the king commanded these young men to be enrolled in this instruction in Babylonian culture, that is, learning to live, including indulgent eating, like the Babylonian men of distinction. So the delicacies, the word delicacies probably refers to food that in which only the king could afford to indulge. Costly, rare, delicate food, which is associated with the lives of lovers of pleasure and luxury. So which will be the type of social behavior? What will this type of social behavior do to a person? Wouldn't it lead to a subtle moral softening and weakening process? And this is kind of what Ben was saying. He's trying to assimilate them, and he's trying to soften them down to make them look fit right in with a royal crowd. So what? Yeah.
I wonder if some of this, it doesn't say, but I wonder if some of this delicacies, some of this food might have been unclean food.
Yes, that's a good point. Yeah.
That they used to not eat.
Yes. Maybe probably it's offered to their idols. The food that had been, sacrifices offered and then they used to meat. I don't know. But what does the Bible say? What does the Bible have to say about indulgence in such eating? I'm going to read these quickly because I can see now that this is not going to go as fast as I thought. In Psalms 141:4, it says, "Do not incline my heart to do any evil, to practice wicked works with men who work iniquity, and do not let me eat of their delicacies." And then in Proverbs 23, verses 1 through 3, it says, "When you sit down to eat with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you are a man given to appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food." So in verse 5, what is the king's reason in all of this? Well, it's so that in the end of time, they may serve before the king. So practically speaking, we're talking about the king wanted them to be trained in social graces suitable for men of the court. But psychologically, Nebuchadnezzar was attempting to brainwash Daniel and friends in order to get them to distrust God. Their God. And that's the same ploy that Satan used in the Garden of Eden on our earthly parents, wasn't it? So now in verses 6 and 7, it's interesting to regard the renaming of Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah. In ancient times, many names were theophoretic. Theophoric. Meaning, their names that had the deity incorporated within the name. So does anyone know what the name Daniel means? No. That's Daniel. Daniel. Daniel means "my judge is God." Hananiah means "gracious is Jehovah." Mishael means "Who is he that is God?" And Azariah means "Jehovah is my help." So, why change the names? What was the idea? Why change their names? To get God out of their names. The Babylonian changed the names of these captives in order to honor their gods, little g gods, for the victory over the Hebrews. You see, at this point, the Babylonians believed that they had vanquished the God of Israel. They'd overpowered the God of Israel. So we'll find that this renaming happened on other occasions. and we won't look at these, but especially in 2 Kings, the 23rd and 24th chapter, where the two kings in the latter part of the Israel, their names was changed by the Egyptian pharaohs that put them in place. And in Esther, also, we find a name change. Her name was changed. So notice the new names and the meanings that was given to Daniel and his friends. Daniel was given the name what? Belteshazzar. Okay, Belteshazzar. And that means, do you know what that means? Protect his life. And the his is, it meant to be favored by Bel or Baal. And so just notice the association there between the cities of Babel and Babylon. It's connected. Baal. These were all the national gods of Babylon. Now, Hananiah, his name was Shadrach, and that meant the command of Aku. A-K-U, I guess the way you pronounce that. And it meant the command of Aku, and that was a moon god with them. Mishael's name was changed to Meshach, and which means who is what Aku is. And Azariah was named what, Abednego, and that means a servant of Nebo. And Nebo was a well-known god of Israel and Babylon also. So it's obvious the purpose of the new names was to disassociate them from God and link them to the gods of the Babylonians. So how did Daniel and his friends handle their new names? Now this is important. How did they handle their new names? Just thinking. So as Ben was saying, that Daniel throughout the book, really, he still went with his name of Daniel. And in fact, we'll notice that that was the very thought I had down, that throughout the book, Daniel himself never did assume the name or the character of Belteshazzar. Instead, he never, in other words, he didn't act like he was a favorite of Bel, because he wasn't. And so in fact, he never mentioned Bel in his writings of the book at all. It's interesting to note that regarding his new profound name, you know, Daniel didn't make a big deal about the name Belteshazzar during his lifetime. And even the king of Babylon didn't force the use of the name Belteshazzar upon Daniel. He didn't force it. In Daniel, the 4th chapter and verse 9, the king said, "But at last Daniel came to me." And then in parentheses it says, "His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of my holy gods." That's in parentheses. "And I told the dream before him, but he went ahead calling him Daniel." So you see, these idol gods that the king adored at the time, but note that he called Daniel by his Hebrew name, and that's very interesting. In fact, all the leaders of Babylon used the name Daniel several times during his existence in Babylon. So now just thinking ahead just a little bit, in general, how did Daniel and his three friends react in their new life in Babylon? Well, number one, they could have chosen to have been respectful toward resentful toward their captors. Or number two, they could have chosen to act as God's terrorists trying to overthrow Babylon. Or number three, they could have felt shame and insecurity in the victorious culture that held them in captivity. Or number four, they could have reasoned that the safest thing to do was to simply huddle in a corner, keep their head down and mouth shut, and hope that their captors would just leave them alone. No, not for those four. They didn't do any of that. That would amount to living like a coward. With another option, verse And number five would be to conform to the new culture with open arms and open heart. To say, if you can't lick them, join them. And of course, that would have required forgetting who they really are and joining right in, living like everyone else around them. So you know, it's possible that many of the less faithful Jews that were brought into exile, they probably did this. They probably did that. Do we know what happened to the faithless Jews in Jerusalem? Well, not really too much about them. They simply kind of disappeared. They didn't really choose to join the return to Jerusalem 70 years later. There was only a group that was chosen. Or that,
most of them died in Babylon. That were from any age
when
they got carried away, because it lasted 70 years.
Yeah, that's right. So there were a lot of them died there, I'm sure. So their lives, if they were faithless and didn't stand up for their faith in God, their lives proved relatively meaningless for God's greater purpose of His people. So therefore, Daniel and his three friends chose none of these options, but they chose instead the course which Jeremiah recorded for God. And that's in Jeremiah, the 29th chapter, verses 4 through 7. And I'll read those. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there, do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. Now we could go off on a tangent and a lot of questions. I've got a lot of questions about that. But do you think, did God intend this exile to be good for the Jews? It was supposed to be punishment. But what Jeremiah said, it was like to make it good for yourself.
Well, I don't know. Shows us that even in punishment, you can still be faithful to God. Even though the king said, don't do all these things, they continued to serve God.
Yeah, well, some of them did.
Well, yeah, but I'm saying some, the faithful.
Oh, the faithful, yeah, the faithful ones, yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah.
Jeremiah is saying,
make
yourself a home because you're going to be here.
Yeah. So the conversation we've been carrying on is that the fact that they were taken there as punishment, but yet, and the Jews were saying, oh, this won't last very long, so Jeremiah was saying, well, no, it will, so you better just kind of go in the flow with it but still keep in touch with God, because that's what he said, to pray to God.
I think also Jeremiah is saying, don't lose hope.
Yeah.
Even if you're going through a tough time or an illness or something, don't lose hope. Keep your faith in God and keep living.
Yeah. And you know what? Going back to Daniel and his friends now, we're talking about them living and doing well. And like Mike said, they did. They set us an example. And that's the lesson for today. We can live in a wicked environment, and we can still serve the Lord. But Daniel and his friends, you know what? I think they must have had very godly parents, sort of like John the Baptist's parents or Timothy's parents, or at least his mother and grandmother. Because they did a superb job of rearing their sons in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Their sons had very strong principles of righteousness and holiness and faith from their excellent spirits. And that word excellent spirits is taken from the book of Daniel over in the fourth chapter. But it said they were of an excellent spirit. So, keeping in context, these young Hebrew lads had to deal with three aspects of the heathen environment, which required making moral decisions that affected their relationship to the living God. Number one, the acquisition of heathen wisdom. They were required to be given heathen wisdom. And it is fortunate, as we said, these young men had been given a sound primary education in the Hebrew tradition as prescribed by the Old Testament. So Daniel, full of faith, realized that in studying heathen doctrines, he could not be compelled against his conscience to believe these false teachings. He would learn them, yes, but would not let them overtake his conscience. And maybe he was remembering the example of Moses and Joseph, whose exposure to heathen sciences and myths, it didn't destroy their faith. But the accounts of Daniel and his friends' righteous conduct in chapters 2 and 3 are testimony to their continuing faith and fidelity to the Old Testament. But they also had to deal with the bearing of heathen names. And then we've already talked about that. And Daniel didn't make a big deal about the name Belteshazzar during his lifetime. And the king of Babylon didn't demand his use. So that one really didn't faze them any. But this last situation is different. It's different from the first two. And that is the eating of heathen food. Probably, as Mike said, sacrificed to idols or having something to do with the idols, or the rich delicacies that was spoken of over in Psalms and Proverbs. So in what way is it different from the first two?
You can live amongst wicked people and still remain righteous. It's difficult for you to bear the name of someone else and still be righteous. But you can't do things against God's commands and still remain righteous.
That's right. And Ben was saying, we just can't do things against God's commands. So this action was actually a direct conflict with God's laws for the Hebrew people. Because this was the devil's strategy of enticement. And what better way than food? That's a good way of the strategy of enticement. Always tempting our appetites, which include food and drink that we partake of. So we're going to be, and my timing is coming out perfect because this was the end of class one. That's what it says here. We will deal with this more difficult problem in our next lesson, which will be the 8th of November, I think. And so we'll pick up that and be talking about this food issue and what they went through and how they were able to overcome and really come out on top. Any other comments while we're waiting for classes to come back up? Appreciate your patience. Helping me with this. Because I don't, you know, as you get older, you don't always say the right words. You don't call people by their right